Shall we all rise for the reading of God's word? Today's message comes from the book of Jeremiah, chapter 27, verses 1 through 11. In the beginning of the reign of Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, this word came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, "Thus says the Lord to me, make for yourself bonds and yokes, and put them on your neck, and send word to the king of Edom, the king of Moab, to the king of the sons of Ammon, to the king of Tyre, and to the king of Sidon, by the messengers who come to Jerusalem, to Zedekiah, king of Judah. Command them to go to their masters, saying, Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, thus you shall say to your masters, I have made the earth, the men and the beasts which are on the face of the earth, by my great power and by my outstretched arm, and I will give to it the one who is pleasing in my sight. Now I have given all these lands into the hands of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, my servant, and I have given him also the wild animals of the field to serve him. All the nations shall serve him and his son and his grandson until the time of his own land comes. Then many nations and great kings will make him their servant. It will be that the nation or the kingdom which will not serve him, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and which will not put its neck under the yoke of the king of Babylon, I will punish that nation with the sword, with famine, and with pestilence, declares the Lord, until I have destroyed it by his hand. But as for you, do not listen to your prophets, your diviners, your dreamers, your soothsayers, or your sorcerers who speak to you, saying, you will not serve the king of Babylon. For they prophesy a lie to you in order to remove you far from the land, and I will drive you out, and you will perish. But the nation which will bring its neck under the yoke of the king of Babylon and serve him, I will let remain on its land, declares the Lord, and they will till it and dwell in it." Thank you. You may be seated.
At the time that this is written, Israel, Judah specifically, is very close to being under the thumb of Nebuchadnezzar completely. He has already invaded, the armies of Babylon have already invaded this particular region. And they have already taken some of the princes out. In fact, it's been about 7 to 8 years from this particular point that Daniel was taken. And Daniel is now in Babylon, as well as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. How do we know that? Well, if you look at the very beginning of the book of Daniel, in Daniel chapter 1, and in verse 1, it says it's in the third year of Jehoiakim. Jehoiakim is the king before Zedekiah. Jehoiakim was king for 11 years. So in his third year, some of the princes had already been taken out and been shipped off to Babylon. What's interesting about this is that within about a year or two of Daniel being in Babylon, he will be tested about his resolve. And Daniel, during this particular time, will be making a decision not to defile himself. And God will cause a dream to come into the mind of Nebuchadnezzar. And in that dream, he will see something great, and God will elevate Daniel, not only through his diet, but then through the declaration of what the dream was about. And God will elevate Daniel to the place of second man in the kingdom. All of this happening while Babylon is besieging Judah. God is establishing his witness in Babylon, and his statement is going to be to those that are in Judah, if you will put yourself under the yoke of Babylon, I'll take care of you. And of course, they can literally look to Daniel as that example that yes, he will take care of us if we put ourselves under the yoke of Nebuchadnezzar. It is that phrase that he's going to use within the passage. And if you look with me within chapter 27, and you drop on down, he says, I've actually made Nebuchadnezzar the king of the earth by my great power. It wasn't by his great power. And I'm going to tell you that he's going to be in charge of everything. Now, verse 2, his statement is this: "Thus says the Lord to me, make yourself bonds and yokes and put them on your neck." Then I want you to go and tell the nations, you've got to do the same thing because I'm going to put him in this particular position. And if you look with me in verse 11, but the nations which I will bring in its neck under the yoke of the king of Babylon shall serve him. And if you serve him, everything will be okay. If you don't, if you resist, if you don't submit, then you're going to have problems. That's where the problems are going to ensue. Within this particular chapter, there's a phrase that is repeated several times, and in each particular paragraph, and there are at least three paragraphs within this chapter, there is the emphasis of don't listen to them. Because the concern is that God is giving this advice, but they're going to take the advice of somebody else. And God will speak specifically in one paragraph to the nations. In another paragraph, he'll speak specifically to Zedekiah. And in another paragraph, he'll speak specifically to the priest. In every case, he will say, do not listen to them. Listen to me. If you look with me in chapter 27, you will see the phrase in verse 9, addressed to the nations. How do we know that he's addressing to the nations? Well, he's going to be talking about that in verse 3, to the king of Edom, to the king of Moab, to the king of the sons of Ammon, to the Tyre and Sidon. Send this message to them. And if you look in verse at the end, or at the beginning of verse 7, and to all the nations, and then he ends into many nations, and in verse 8, and it'll be that the nations of the kingdom, and I will punish the nation. And if you look in verse 11, but the nation which will bring is, so it's clear who he's talking about. But if you look in verse 9, but as for you, do not listen. See the text? So he's telling him what not to do. And if you look at the very beginning of verse 12, we now deal with a message that's given to Zedekiah, that is to say the king of Judah. And he's going to tell him, and you, Zedekiah, do not listen to the sources around you. Just listen to me. And where will he say that? He'll say that in verse 14. Do not listen to the words of your prophets that are saying something opposite of me. And if you look in verse 16, then I spoke to the priests and to all the people saying, thus says the Lord, do not listen to the words of the prophets who prophesy to you, saying, behold, the vessels of the Lord of the house now shortly will be brought again to Babylon, for they are prophesying to you a lie. Do not listen to them. It is repeated at least four times within the text. Do not listen. So thus, the emphasis of this particular chapter is don't listen to all of the verbiage and all of the language that is coming from the world. And in particular, he's going to be talking about the kings at the very beginning, the first chapter, the first paragraph. In the first paragraph, he's going to be emphasizing these powers that are influential, that are intimidating, and it's really easy to listen to those. A number of years ago, when I was getting my master's at Moody, there was a gentleman that came in, well-known speaker and had been involved in many things in the government for a number of years and top-notch counselor to many of the generals and things like that, West Point. And as he came in, he began to share a testimony of his own life. And he began to share when he was a child, he went to school in kindergarten, first and second grade, and they kept holding him back. And he wasn't able to read well, and he had a difficult time really assimilating the things that he was supposed to, and he was not doing well at school. As time went on, one of the teachers and as the teacher that he had at this particular time in this grade, I think it was the third grade, as well as the principal, they had a conference, and they called in the parents, and they said, look, here's the deal. Your kid's never gonna amount to really anything academically. He's not gonna be able to excel. So this is what we suggest you do. We suggest that you put him in this school that caters to somebody. Maybe he can work with his hands, maybe he can do this, but he's just not gonna make it here. His mother turned to him on a given day and she said, son, we're not gonna listen to them. We're going to believe that you can do this. And she turned to a teacher in the school that had been drawn to this boy And she began to tutor him afterwards. And she would say to him almost every day, "I believe you can do this. We're not going to listen to all of what everybody else is saying. I believe you can do this." Well, the story goes, of course, is that he not only did it, he excelled, became top in his class, went on to get his PhD, and did a lot of great things for our nation as well as in ministry. There are times that the influential and the powerful are going to say things to you that seem like, well, I mean, they're the experts, right? We ought to listen to them. And God will say repeatedly throughout the word, do not listen to the experts of the world. Don't listen to them. I mean, that really is, in a way, the kind of the theme of 1 Corinthians chapter 2, where he talks about the kings and the experts of the world. He says that they were so smart, they wouldn't have crucified the Lord of glory. What makes you think that you should be listening to the experts of the world? Stop listening to the world. So it's in this passage that he's going to emphasize specifically the kings of the world that are surrounding Judah. And it is the first year of the reign of Zedekiah, which is an interesting way that, once again, Jeremiah is written. It's not necessarily in chronological order, remember? Interestingly enough, from chapter 26, the beginning of chapter 26, is the first year of Jehoiakim. I know some of this can be confusing, but that was the king before Zedekiah. That's 12 years before this. So he has jumped from chapter 26, verse 1, to chapter 27, verse 1, 12 years into the future. He'll go back as we go on in the text and go back and forth from the different ones because of the fact that he's writing the text according to proving a point rather than according to chronological. So as we come to this, he is actually bringing together two different kings to show two different things. The first is that you have a choice. And so he uses Jehoiakim for this. And he's conveying to us is that you have to decide. And in at the very beginning of chapter 26, you really have to decide whether or not you're going to listen to me. You have to decide whether you're going to listen to God. And so he asks you in chapter 26, be receptive. I mean, you have a choice whether you're going to be receptive or not. You come to church on any given Sunday, and you have a choice whether you're going to listen attentively or whether or not you're not. As you go to Jeremiah chapter 2, if you'll back up with me, there's a phrase that is given by the wicked, and I hear it all the time. It's people that say, I can't help it, you know. I really would be more involved in church, or I really would read the Bible more, but I can't help myself. And there's an interesting phrase. Talks about in chapter 2, verse 24, wild donkeys that are accustomed to doing certain things. And it's like a wild donkey says, you know, I just can't be put under the yoke, so to speak. So he says in verse 25, keep your feet from being unshod and your throat from thirst. But you said, it is hopeless. No, I have loved strangers and I have walked after them. It is the mantra of man to say that he can't help what he does when he doesn't want to do something. Then when he wants to do something, then he says, well, that's my choice. And it's interesting that he has the ability to make a choice to do wrong, but he obviously doesn't have a choice to do right. And yet we know that's not true. And so when Scripture begins to write, he says, you do have a choice who you're going to love. You have a choice who you're going to believe. And you can decide if you're going to be receptive or not. And that's why John says, but as many as received me. You have a choice to receive him or not. And to be receptive and to listen. And you have a choice to believe whether God's way is perfect or man's way is better. You have a choice to believe whether or not that every word of God is tried and true. And as he says at the beginning of chapter 26, don't omit one word, every single word, make sure. And you have a choice to whether you believe that all Scripture is inspirational or not. You have that choice. But I believe it is. And you begin to act upon whatever your beliefs are. So the question is, who are you going to obey? And as he goes on in chapter 26, and he says, obey not just the words of the regulations of the things that God is telling you to do, because it's real easy for somebody to get hung up on, well, somebody told me to do this, therefore I guess I got to do this. But he says, obey the voice. Do you remember that in chapter 26? Obey the voice of the Lord. Always when I hear that, it almost immediately jettisons me to John chapter 10, in which the good shepherd and the sheep hear his voice. You know, it's not like sheep are really good at understanding and comprehending the sentence structure. But what they can recognize is the voice. And he is saying, you can hear throughout Scripture the intensity of God's love for you. I mean, the Lord longs to be gracious. Don't you hear something there? I mean, beyond just the words, don't you just hear his voice? For God so, why does he say so loved? Why didn't he just say God loved you? God so loved the world. Do you hear his voice? See, because if you're hearing his voice, you have a choice to obey that voice or not. You have a choice to respond to his voice or not. And so in chapter 26, he is really building upon, you have a choice. Then he comes in chapter 27, and he comes in the time of Zedekiah, and he now turns, because Zedekiah had a tendency as a king to listen to everybody around him. In fact, when it finally comes to the time and Nebuchadnezzar is beating down the doors, and he knows that he's a dead man, he still turns to his guys and he says, so what do you think I should do? And they say, well, I think you should hold out. And then he calls in Jeremiah and he says, now, Jeremiah, tell me secretly, really, what does God want us to do? He goes, I've been telling you, king, put yourself under the yoke, do what the king of Babylon tells you to do and submit to him and everything will be okay. He goes, okay, don't tell anybody. So there's always this concern about what everybody else is thinking. So what do you think chapter 27 is going to be about if he's going to use Zedekiah as the king in that time? Well, it's going to be about not listening to everybody else. Not listening to everybody else. There's a great passage in Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 10. It reads this way. My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. Do not walk with them. There's going to be a lot of enticing and words and verbiage in the world that is drawing us away from the truth. It's a lie. If it's not centered and focused on Christ, it is a lie. And it is so easy to get involved in. The propensity really is to be drawn to what the world is saying, what the experts are saying. And we know that, if you go all the way back to Jeremiah chapter 2, we know that was their tendency at the very beginning. And as you look in Jeremiah chapter 2, you begin to see their wanderings away. And God says, you know, I haven't destined you to be like them, and I haven't destined you to go with them. And he asks this question, it's a simple question in chapter 2, verse 14. Is Israel a slave? Were you meant to be a slave? So why do I see you keep going down to Egypt? Verse 18, but now what are you doing on the road to Egypt? Why do you keep going down there? Is it to drink the waters of the Nile? Are the waters of the Nile, does it taste better down there? What are you doing on the road to Assyria to drink the waters of the Euphrates? Why are you going there? And all the way through, if you look with me in Jeremiah chapter 10, he says something similar as his warnings. And he says in chapter 10 and verse 1, hear the word of the Lord, speak to the house of Israel. Watch this. Thus says the Lord, do not learn the way of the nations. Do not be terrified by the signs of the heavens, although the nations are terrified by them. Don't pay attention to their customs. It's a delusion. The world is telling you one thing, whether it's the European nations or our nation. There are certain standards, there are certain things that they say, and unfortunately, there's a tendency to try to amalgamate the two together. Well, let's bring a little bit of that whole democracy thing in with Jesus. And I say, you know what? Set aside this. Understand your nation does this and understand that nation does that. That's fine. But God's way is so different. As high as the heavens are above the earth, so are his ways higher than ours. So you don't want to try to mix the standards. You want to declare them as this is truth and this is the way man deals with it. And listen to God. Don't listen to what man says. So as we come to Jeremiah chapter 27, it is that message that we begin to see that permeates. And before we actually go to this particular text, I want you to turn to a very familiar passage. And here's one verse that I want you to look at specifically, and that is Psalm chapter 1 and verse 1. Psalm chapter 1, verse 1. It's a passage that, gee whiz, how many times have we read it? Over and over and over again. So you know it very well. But it starts off by telling us that we'll be happier if we don't listen to the wrong people. You'll be happier. You want to know why most people are miserable? Because they're listening to the wrong people. They're telling you you have to do certain things in order to be successful. You have to do certain things in order to have joy. You have to have certain things in order to be somebody. It's not true. Stop listening to the nations. If you look with me, it reads this way in Psalm chapter 1 and verse 1. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. Now, you need to understand that when he starts off with the walking, he is letting us know that the decision starts off by deciding which way you're going to walk. In other words, there is a decision that is made at the walk stage. The decision is, and the word walk there literally means to proceed. So you really are coming to a crossroads of sorts. And the crossroad is, are you going to proceed this way? Or are you going to proceed that way? Which way will you proceed? How happy is the man who does not proceed to go on, who makes a decision, a conscious decision, I will not proceed to go on that way, to the way of the wicked. Now, what he's talking about the wicked, and the wicked are defined by this. The wicked are somebody that consistently pursue wrongdoing and are hostile towards God. That's an interesting definition. We know that all of us have sinned. We know that. But that's not who he's talking about. He's talking about those that are hostile towards God and are consistent wrongdoers. In other words, they're known for their wrongdoing and they're known for being hostile against God. He says, don't even turn down that road. You'll be a lot happier just to be away from those that pursue those things. And then if you look at the next phrase, it goes this way. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand, see the phrase in it, in the path, which the path is this kind of well-worn way of going. So it's telling us that it's been a way of life for these particular people, nor stand in the path of sinners. Now, once again, we all have sinned. And the word sin means to fall short of or miss the mark of God's glory. But that's not what it's talking about when it uses the word sinners. What it's talking about is somebody that purposely is aiming at something else. That is to say, you and I are sinners in that we miss the mark of the glory of God, but we're aiming for the mark. The desire should be to aim for the mark. As Jesus will say in Matthew chapter 5, therefore you're to be perfect like your heavenly Father is perfect. You know, there should be a desire to be like him. But these are people that not only don't have a desire to be like him, they're aiming for other things. It may be that they're aiming to have a great name. It may be that they're aiming to, you know, do well in business. I don't know what it is. But they have other things that they're aiming for. It's not to glorify God. They're aiming for other stuff. The passage says is, you don't stand, watch the phrase, you don't stand in that well-worn path of their lifestyle of aiming for the wrong things. That is to say, you will not identify with them. That's what it means by taking your stand with them. You're standing with them. When you're standing by or you're standing with somebody, you're identifying with them. And he's saying, you're not going to identify with people that are aiming for the wrong stuff. Now, you'll actually be happier if you don't do that, is what he's saying. How blessed is the man. You don't go with those that are hostile. You don't even take that turn. But you will not identify with somebody that is aiming for the wrong things. You just won't. I'm not going there. I'm not going there. And then he ends this way. Nor sits in the seat, which of course sitting is, you're going to dwell. This is where you're going to sit. This is where you're going to abide. Nor sits in the seat of scoffers. Now he uses the word seat there because it really kind of has a connotation of kind of a condescending position. You're kind of on a throne of sorts. And scoffers is an interesting word in which it describes somebody that's always making fun of somebody else. Critical people. It's very easy to get into that way of thinking. All you have to do is turn on, well, they call it the news, but all you have to do is turn on the news or even just turn on TV, and most of the humor is about criticizing. And it's very easy to sit down and begin to dwell in that particular realm. I have found that if I ever want to get myself miserable, and I have from time to time, this works very well. Sit yourself down and listen to a bunch of scoffers. And before long, you begin to scoff with them. And before long, you find yourself pretty miserable. He says, now you'll be happier if you don't do that. If we could summarize verse 1, it will say, don't listen to them. Don't hop into that particular world. You'll be happier if you don't. And God is pulling you out. Of course, the text goes on to say, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in the law he meditates day and night. You'll be successful. You'll be like a tree firmly planted by the water. Whatever you do will prosper, right? So, Jeremiah chapter 27, there is the warning at the beginning of the reign of Zedekiah. Within a few short years, Zedekiah will be dead. His sons will be dead. Zedekiah, just to let you know, at this particular stage, is 21 years old. He will not live past his 32nd birthday. He will have sons. Probably his sons will be in grade school age, maybe, I would probably say grade school age. And he will have to watch his sons killed in front of him. He will have to stand there and watch his sons murdered in front of him. Simply because he would not do what God said. He would listen to what everybody else was saying. And then his eyes will be gouged out. Daniel at the same time will begin to be elevated. And God will put him in a high position. Because Daniel had submitted. Daniel was part of the lineage of Judah, and he was one of the princes. Had he remained in Judah, he would have been dead. But because he submitted, God elevated him. And he will have three friends by the name of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. At the very same time that Jerusalem is being burned down, they will be thrown in the fire in Babylon, same year. And in that year, Nebuchadnezzar will look in the fire and see another person standing with them. And though at that year, on that year, his men are destroying the temple of God in Jerusalem, the temple of God is standing in the flame. We know Christ himself is standing in the flame. There was Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. God will take care of you if you will submit to that authority that he places above you. And God is saying, listen to me. The world is telling you one thing. See? It's emphasizing power. It's emphasizing majesty. It's intimidating you by this. It's telling you that you've got to listen to them. If you're going to be somebody, you've got to do this. And Scripture's saying the greatest will be the servant. You need to submit yourself to authority. Now, you're going to be hearing two different things. Don't listen to the intimidating powers the influential powers of the world. So we come to chapter 27, and we begin in verse 1. In the beginning of the reign of Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, this word came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, Thus you shall say to the Lord, Make for yourself bonds, yokes, put them on your neck. The Lord says to me, And send word to the king of Edom, the king of Moab, the king of sons of Ammon, the king of Tyre, the king of Sidon, by the messengers who come to Jerusalem, to Zedekiah, king of Judah. And it's very interesting the way that that's worded because of the fact of this, that the message is actually going to the king of Edom, the king of Moab, the king of Ammon, the king of, not going to the king of Zedekiah at this juncture. That's not going to happen until verse 12. But the king Zedekiah is going to watch these messages go past. He wants him to watch them go past. They're going to go through his messengers. Why is God doing that? Well, I can tell you, if you have a stubborn person, oftentimes it's better to correct somebody else than to correct them. So what God is doing is he's gonna say, now I'm gonna correct the king of Edom, and I can see Zedekiah going, well, he needs some correction. And I'm gonna correct king of Ammon, and well, he needs it too. And he's gonna list all these kings that are right around his neighborhood. They have not gone along for years. And God says, I'm going to bring them under a yoke, and I can see Zedekiah go, well, they deserve it. Because when verse 12 comes around, he's going to go, and Zedekiah, you too. So God is getting him to agree. And with each of these in particular, when you're looking at the king of Edom, the king of Moab, and the king of Ammon, with each of these, they're going to represent specifically a kind of influence that oftentimes come upon us. For example of this, I want you to go all the way with me to Jeremiah chapter 48. At the end of chapter 48, he's going to make mention of Moab. But I want you to go into chapter 49 and verse 7. We'll come right back to 48. But if you look with me in chapter 49 and verse 7, he's going to mention Edom. Now, if we look at the list here, if you go back to chapter 27, hold your finger in chapter 49. If you go back to chapter 27 and you look at verse 3, look at the order. He sent word to the king of Edom, the king of Moab, and the sons of Ammon. And then he puts together Tyre and Sidon with Ammon. Okay? So that's just the order. So what we're going to do is we're going to look at the order. We're going to go with the order that he lists. And the reason we're going to do that is that it aligns specifically with, I'm going to throw in another verse, but it aligns specifically with Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 23. And here's the verse. I'm just going to kind of quote it to you. Let not the wise man boast of his wisdom. Then he's going to say, let not the mighty man boast of his might. Then he's going to say in that verse, let not the rich man boast in his riches. But let him who boasts, boast in this. So what is the world telling you to do? Boast in your riches, boast in your might, boast in, right? Okay, that's what the world is telling you. So he gives the list, and he starts off with Edom. And how does chapter 9, verse 23 start off? Let not the wise man boast of his wisdom. So if you look in verse 7, it reads this way. Concerning Edom, that's the first nation he puts in. Concerning Edom, thus says the Lord of hosts, is there no longer any wisdom in Teman? Now, what's interesting is one of the criticizers of Job was a Temanite. Remember? It was a place of the wise, we'll call them wise guys, but it's a place of the wise people. And what you're going to have is that these are the experts, these are, you know, they actually intimidate by virtue of the education and their wisdom that they have. And of course, the indictment against Edom through Obadiah is, in Obadiah 1:3, the arrogance of your heart has deceived you. In fact, Jeremiah will actually quote that same phrase verbatim in chapter 49, verse 16. As for the terror of you, the arrogance of your heart has deceived you. You dwell in the cleft of the rock, you dwell up with the eagles, you set yourself up in the stars, and you say, I'm smarter than everybody else. And it's an arrogance. So the influence of Edom is the world is telling you, boast in your wisdom. In other words, go for being smarter than everybody else. And if you're smarter than everybody else, you're going to be successful in your life. You may blow out your brains, but hey, you made a lot of money. And probably a lot of enemies, by the way. And let me just say this. In each of these, we're not telling you to be stupid. God is not telling you to not have money. But he's telling you, don't boast in these things. Don't perceive these things as your source of trust. If you look, he says, as Jeremiah 9:23 would say, let not the mighty man boast of his might. If you look, the second one on the list is Moab. And if you look in particular in verse 42 of chapter 48, Moab will be destroyed from being a people because he has become arrogant toward the Lord. And before, in chapter 48, verse 1, he talks about that he's lofty in his stronghold. Chapter 48, verse 7, you trust in your own achievement. But more specifically, in chapter 48, verse 14, you say, we are a mighty warrior. God says, you better put your neck under the yoke of Babylon. No, but we're the mighty warrior. If you say that, you're going to die. And the last one that is used, of course, is Ammon within the particular passage. And it says in verse 4 of chapter 49, how boastful are you in the valleys. And if you look at the end of verse 4, who trust in their what? Treasures, saying, who will come against me? Let not the wise man boast of his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast of his might. Let not the rich man boast of his riches, but boast in this, that you know God. So it is for that reason that in chapter 2 and verse 3 he begins to list, and the word came to the king of Edom, the king of Moab. And you can just see what an interesting picture it must have been to see Jeremiah walking around with this big yoke on him and going, send this message, king, to these nations. And it says in verse 4, if you look in chapter 27 and verse 4, and command them to go to their masters, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, thus you shall say to your masters, I have made the earth, the men and the beasts which are on the face of the earth, by my great power and by my outstretched arm. I will give it to whoever I please. And now I have given all these lands into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, my servant, and I have given him over. And I have actually given him control over the wild beast. It's an interesting... Daniel makes mention of that in the book of Daniel. Over the wild beast. He's actually king over the wild beast. I don't know exactly how that worked, but I can imagine that Nebuchadnezzar stepped out and he told a wild beast, get away, and the guy just left. Verse 7, and all the nations shall serve him, because I've raised him up, and his son, and his grandson, until the time of his own land comes. Then many nations and great kings will make him their servant. And it'll be that that nation and kingdom which will not serve him, that is Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and which will not put its neck under the yoke of the king, there it is again, of Babylon, I will punish that nation with a sword, with famine, with pestilence, declares the Lord. In other words, even if he doesn't beat you, I'll beat you until I have destroyed it by his hand. But as for you, do not listen to your, watch the phrase here, do not listen to your prophets, your diviners, your dreamers, your soothsayers, your sorcerers. Well, these are the experts of the nations, the powers of the world. It's strange to me that man seems to be willing to listen to everyone and everything but God. Because he starts off, but as for you, do not listen to your prophets. Well, these are the kind of the spokesmen, more specifically for their gods. So that we're talking about other nations under this text. Or spokesmen of their people. I guess you can kind of call prophets under that particular heading politicians. So don't listen to your politicians. But as for you, do not listen to your prophets. Don't listen to your diviners. Who are those people? These are necromancers. These are people that call up the dead. Oh, the dead told me. I don't know why people listen to palm readers. Dead. You know, why are you going to these people? Or, watch the phrase here, your dreamers. Do you see that text? Dreamers, wait a minute, God spoke through dreams. I've heard people say, well, God spoke to people in the Old Testament. Yes, he did. What was he saying? What he was saying was, you're listening to trifle things, so I guess I'm going to have to communicate to you through a trifle thing. Now, when he does it to Daniel, he does it that he might show, and if you remember, it's Nebuchadnezzar that has a dream, and Daniel interprets it. So what is he doing? What he's showing is I can work through any of your, because actually the word dream means trifle. There's an interesting passage that is given in Ecclesiastes 5:7, and it says this, in many dreams and in many words, there is emptiness. I've had people come, I had a dream about this. I go, well, what do you have to eat? Because everybody's, I mean, it's interesting that you listen to all these kind of little omens and things, and there's the word of God, and it's saying, truth, 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 and you're going, yeah, I had this dream. I'm not sure what it means. Well, then leave it alone. It's just a trifle. It's empty. It's meaningless. We have something that is the word of God, and it says, this is the word of God. Listen to this. So don't listen to your dreamers. Don't listen to your soothsayers, you know, magicians. I guess that's probably the best way to put them. These are fortune tellers. It's interesting that the actual root word, you want to know the root word for a soothsayer? Cloud gatherer. You know what that means? That means that about the best he can do is gather a cloud. So what do you have for me today? Well, we got this cloud. So what is that going to do? Nothing. Clouds don't do anything. They just kind of hover and probably make you depressed. But your dreamers, your soothsayers, your sorcerers, of course, these are people that are into witchcraft and drugs, use drugs, which is, I think the New Testament word for them is pharmakeia, pharmacy, who speak to you saying, you shall not serve the king of Babylon. But these are the experts. Isn't it strange, the people that we make the experts? For they prophesy a lie to you in order to remove you far from your land. I will drive you out, you will perish. But, look at verse 11, but the nation, and so who's the audience that we're talking to? The nations, right? But the nation which will bring its neck under the yoke of the king of Babylon and will serve him, I will let remain on his land, declares the Lord, and they will till it and dwell in it. Everything will be okay. Now, once again, we have this neon sign by the name of Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego that are saying, it works, it works. Put your trust in God at the same time. But this is happening. Do not listen to them. You know, Jesus talks about this in particular to his own disciples. And if you look with me in Matthew chapter 20, it reads this way and it just shows that it's easy to infiltrate, the world's way of thinking infiltrates even the warm, coddling thoughts of a mom. Because as you read in Matthew chapter 20 and verse 20, the mother of the sons of Zebedee, James and John, the mother of the sons of Zebedee came to him with her sons, bowing down, making a request of him. And he said to her, what do you wish? And she said to him, command that in your kingdom these two sons of mine may sit on the right and the one on the left. And Jesus answered and said, you don't understand what the rules are. Because really the greatest in the kingdom of God is the one that will have to suffer the most. Jesus answered and said, you do not know what you're asking. You're able to drink the cup that I'm about to drink. And they said to him, yeah, we can do that. And he said to them, my cup you shall drink, but to sit on my right and my left, this is not mine to give, but it is for those to whom it has been prepared by my Father. And hearing this, the ten became indignant with the two brothers. But Jesus called them to himself and he said, you know, guys, the rulers of the Gentiles like to lord it over people. Their great men like to exercise or vaunt their power through weighty decisions. It is not so among you, But whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant, and whoever wishes to be first among you shall be a slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, to give his life a ransom for many. The world is telling you, you want to be great? Okay, you can be great. You got to push your weight around. You got to tell people what you're going to do. You can't take any guff. You got to, you know, elevate yourself, and you got to have all this stuff. And once you get on that high level position, then you begin to boss people around, and that makes you great. And Jesus says, don't listen to them. Don't listen to them. They're leading you into a bondage, and you will never, never be happy. Never. Jesus will say this, if you look with me in Matthew in chapter 11. It's a great text. At that time, verse 25, Jesus begins to answer, and he talks to his Father, and he says, Father, I praise you, Lord of heaven and earth, that you gave me not people that thought they were really smart or people that were highly educated, but you seem to reveal the greatest things to people that are like innocent babes. Verse 26, yes, Father, for thus it is well-pleasing in thy sight. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son wills to reveal him. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Now watch the very next phrase. Take my yoke upon you. I don't want to take anybody's yoke upon you. I don't want to do what anybody tells me. Romans chapter 13 tells us all authority is ordained by God. All authority. Where does it begin? It begins by submitting to the authority that God gives you. You say, well, why is that so important? Because as you begin to do that, it prepares you to receive the gospel. The lack of boundaries, and to say, I don't have to do anything anybody tells me, is first of all saying that God is not sovereign. Secondly, it's saying God, who is sovereign, is not loving. But if you will submit to that authority, you say he is both loving and he is sovereign. He will control and turn these things for my good. He will take a little boy by the name of Daniel and he will elevate him if he will put his neck into submission, believing that God is sovereign over all things, that he has made the world, and if he has placed him in a particular place, he has done this. So it will start in Ephesians chapter 6, and it says, children, obey your parents and honor them, for this is right in the Lord. And if you look, there's an interesting passage in Ezekiel 22 in regard to this, but you want to know why, one of the reasons why the nation was taken into captivity? We'll just pick up, and by the way, Ezekiel was a prophet the same time that Jeremiah is a prophet, but Ezekiel is a prophet in Babylon, Jeremiah is the prophet in Jerusalem. But if you look with me in Ezekiel chapter 22, drop on down to verse 6, behold, the rulers of Israel, each according to his power, have been in you for the purpose of shedding blood. What is the indictment against them? Watch verse 7. I just want you to all catch up with me. Watch verse 7. They have treated father and mother lightly. Can I put it another way? They have disrespected their mother and father. The alien they have oppressed in your midst, the fatherless and the widows they have wronged. You see, God has called us to serve. Now, when he says, take my yoke upon you, what does he go on to say? It's light. What does he mean by that? What he means by that is, if you will submit yourself to what God tells you to do, you'll find out it's really a joy. The things that he's going to tell you to do, the way that you serve other people, the way that you minister to other people is going to be the very freedom. The world is telling you that God's trying to put you in bondage. He's saying, no, you follow what they say, it's not only going to put you in bondage, it's going to kill you. But if you do what I say, that submission is actually going to bring about a joy in your life. Just do what I tell you to do. Trust me on this. You're going to be a lot happier. Let me tell you something. You're going to be a lot happier serving other people, bringing other people to the Lord, than sitting home flipping channels like a zombie. You're going to be a lot happier. Your thought is, I'm happy. But you're not convincing yourself. I'm fulfilled. You're not convincing yourself. See? And the point of the matter is that God has called us for all these things that we might have fullness of joy. So the wonderful thing that God has in store for us is in the ministry. Often have people ask me, when are you going to retire? I said, I don't know. I guess when they kick me out. You know? Because why? Why? This is fullness of joy. I mean, you probably stop. It's been one of the hardest years for my dad because he hasn't been able to get out as much. And, you know, he's still doing funerals and he's still, you know, at 90, he's still wanting to teach the class, but he wasn't able to teach the class because after he fell, he kind of messed up his shoulder. But his desire is, I think I'm getting better, you know, and he wants to get, and he'll talk to me about his neighbors and how he's talking to them about the Lord. And you begin by submission. You begin by submitting to God's will, to the authority that he's placed over you. Don't let the world tell you that you need your freedom. Don't let the world tell you that you need to exert yourself. You submit to that authority that God has given you. Watch him elevate you. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. He's going to elevate you. Let him do that. He'll take care of that. Daniel was declaring that even to this day. Father, we come before you today and we submit to the yoke that you have placed before us. We don't know what it is, and sometimes that authority that you've placed over us seems unfair, it seems unjust, it seems cruel. Nevertheless, you have sovereignly placed that within our life for a reason. You tell us not to exert our authority in opposition, but to submit. And if we will, everything will be okay. Father, we're not going to listen to what the world says. We're going to trust you. We're going to listen to you. And if you say it's going to be okay, it's going to be okay. And we're going to rejoice in what you're doing in our life. For Lord, this whole submission thing, we realize, is just you preparing us to submit to your gospel. Because you tell us unless we humble ourselves, we cannot come into the kingdom of God. And humbling ourselves begins with submission. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, God has been talking to the nations within this particular passage, but he is also talking to us who are proud in heart and have elevated intimidation, oppression, that condescending place that criticizes others. Look, if God has placed you in a place that is difficult, it is for a reason. It's out of his love for you. The moment you begin to believe that and the moment you begin to submit instead of fighting what God has ordained for you, the faster you will see his divine hand of blessing. Happy is the man. Don't listen to what the world is saying. They're telling you to rebel. Listen to what God is saying. He's telling you to submit. You pray a sunny place.
There's light for a look at the Savior and life more. look full in his wonder. And the things of earth will stream in the light of his glory and grace.
You sing that chorus or something, turn your eyes upon Jesus.
In his wonderful faith, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace.
Father, we just want to tell you today, we trust you. We believe that if you tell us to do something, it's the best thing for us. We're not going to listen to everybody else. We're going to listen to you. We do these things in Jesus' name.